blessing in our body, our soul, and our spirit. And then last week, we talked about laying the right foundation so that we can walk in freedom in every area of our life, and those five disciplines that are so foundational for all of us, which is really acknowledge and thank God every day, talk to God every day, that's prayer, read and submit to God's word every day, maintain meaningful relationships so that you can walk through life together with some people that really care about you. And then the last one, which is so true, it's surrender to God every day. And the greatest foundation that we can have is the foundation of faith, knowing that God created us for a purpose. And so this series really is about us walking out that purpose. And typically at this time of the year, I'll do a series on generosity, but here's a fact, it's just true. Like, this church is such an unbelievably generous church. Thank you guys for all that you do, and you guys are a very giving church, both of your time and of your resources. We just get to do so much cool stuff. Things just fall into our lap. I'm really excited. We actually have a concert that's coming in a few weeks that they just decided to show up here, which is, if you're like me, come from hardcore progressive rock. I grew up listening to Metallica and Toto, which is really kind of at odds with each other, but it's a Christian rock band, Decipher Down, Ilya, Jeremy Green. It's really great. That sort of stuff just falls in our lap, and I can't help but think that it's in part because we're such a giving and generous church, and because of your guys' faithfulness this year, we'll give over $150,000 to missions. Isn't that pretty cool? Thank y'all. And so, really, I wanted, rather than do something on generosity, because you guys are such a generous church, I wanted to do something that I knew would be beneficial and encouraging to you. And so, the fact is that you are giving and you're generous, and yet I know this, that a lot of people are still strapped. Like, you're very giving and generous, but there are a lot of times that finances factor into what you can and can't do in life. Am I right? Somebody, I know I'm speaking the truth. I just know where a lot of people are in life, and I understand. And so the series is called Life, Money, and Hope. And it's so encouraging when we can get to the place where our life is founded on what God's called it to be founded on first, just that foundation of surrendering all to Him and knowing He has a purpose and a plan for us. And then when we're living out that foundation of faith, there's always hope. And so often the in-between for so many people is money. Because that's the one area that they feel like, worried and freaked out, and it's easy to get fearful. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Three of you do. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Everybody has been there at some point if you're not there right now. And so my hope for you is that you can have the life that God has for you. You can live in a place rather than fear and doubt and confusion, that you have hope. And in the middle is a proper understanding of how to handle the finances that God's given us. And so I feel that I came from a really healthy background financially, just even in the way that I was raised growing up by my parents. My dad is such an unbelievable worker and a very good steward of everything that God's given him. And financially, that played itself out for me as a kid, just dad constantly talking about how to handle money and the proper way to steward money. And when I was in eighth grade, he gave me a sizable allowance for the time. It wasn't a whole ton. I thought I was unbelievably wealthy. It was $150 a month. And this was in the, I guess, late 80s, early 90s. And I thought that I was just hit the jackpot. He's going to give me $150 a month. But I had to buy all my own clothes, take care of everything except for the food that they'd put on the table, buy socks, underwear, toiletries, toothpaste, toothbrushes. If I wanted to go anywhere, I had to spend my money and I had to work for all of it. So there was chores list attached to everything. And I learned from a very young age to make sure that I was managing my money correctly, because if not, that lack of management over money, the money would end up managing me. And I just can't tell you how many times I heard him just say, spend wisely. And his philosophy on finances was boiled down to one phrase that I must have heard 10,000 times growing up. No Cokes. No Cokes. We'd be working outside and have to go into town to the hardware store for some. Dad, can we stop and get a Coke? No Cokes. Listen to me, son. When you grow up, don't you dare buy Cokes at gas stations. He might be mildly disappointed in me now because sometimes I do. But his philosophy really was just be a wise steward of what you've been given and don't foolishly spend. My mom's perspective, not that it was different, but that she would often articulate something that all of us need to know about the things that we have in our life, whether it's money or homes or cars, whatever materialistic thing that we have. It's not bad to have materialistic things. I'm glad that you do, because if not, nobody would be in here with clothes on and that'd be really awkward. And so my mom would say, just remember this, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. Over and over, she'd say, son, it's just stuff. And we'd be sitting outside on the porch, on the back porch in the evening, and there'd be a lull in conversation, and my mom would say, you see all of this? One day it's all gonna burn up. It doesn't really matter. It's not eternal. It's just stuff. So whether you have a little bit or you have a lot, it doesn't matter. Focus on what's eternal. And I knew what the only thing that is eternal is relationship. And so my heart for you is that we can get some foundational, I want you to get some foundational truths about finances out of this message. And let's look at 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. It's kind of the theme verse for today. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Wow, as a pastor, I don't want you to end up at the place of ruin or destruction, and I know that focusing solely on riches can be a temptation and a trap. I don't want you falling into that. It goes on to say that for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the evil thing. It's the love of it. It's having a wrong perspective and putting money in a place in our hearts where that's what we think is going to gratify us and satisfy us and make us, we love it. That's the root of all evil. Look at what it says. Some people, eager for money, that means they have the wrong perspective. They're just constantly money focused. What happens to those people that are eager for money, constantly money focused? What's it say? Some have wandered from the faith. That means they've left their faith in God behind, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. Wow, that's really big. That if we're not careful, if we're not careful, we may fall into the trap of focusing on money. And that money being the end all of everything in life, and it's just not. And when we do that, wow, that can bring ruin, it can bring destruction, it can cause us to walk away from God and put our faith in something else. Maybe it's ourselves or our income or a job or a degree that we're working on. But here's the fact, is that if we do that, there's a pierced, like we're pierced with griefs. That means it's like poked, it's like taking a thumbtack and poking a piece of paper. Just when you pull it back out, there's always a hole, isn't there? Let me just say, money comes and goes in our life. And so I want you to realize that I find this to be really a way out series. So if you've ever felt like, man, there's like a hole in my heart in regards to finances, whether it's I don't feel like I ever have enough, or there's this consumption that comes over you and always wanting more, man, may that be filled with the foundation that God has for us. I also think this series is going to be very practical in some of the practical aspects of how we handle money. And I want to look at some of those right now, the numbers only section. If you had your worship guide, it has the notes inside of that. You can take that out and pull that out. Here's the numbers only side. That means there are some very practical and simple things that we should focus on in our finances. This is a practical aspect of understanding and maintaining our finances in a biblical fashion. This is very common sense, but not everybody does that, even though they may know that it's common sense. It's focusing on the natural, practical, financial aspects of life. It's not bad. It's actually smart. In fact, if you would adhere to everything that I'm saying in just the next couple of minutes in these five areas of understanding the numbers behind your finances, you, after 3 months, 6 months, a year, you could walk in a tremendous amount of financial freedom. So let's look at them. Here they are. Number one, it's earning. These are the five things we need to look at with our finances. It's earning. Like, we have to be able to know how much money we're going to take in. And we should be able to plan that out. It's not always the case. I realize circumstances sometimes change. But we can begin a financial plan with, this is how much money I make. Now, here's the deal. Like, a lot of people don't enjoy working, right? Some of you are blessed. Like, you can't believe you get paid to do what you do. I feel like that. I feel like I can't believe that I get a paycheck for being a pastor because I love it, because it's awesome. but I would be foolish if I didn't look at my income and then plan accordingly. Right? I will say this, that we probably ought to look at our budgets and how much money we're taking in. That's earnings. And just remember, it is important because you can't manage what you don't have. You can't manage your finances if you're not taking any in. So we have to work, right? So that we can manage that, but let's be good stewards. It's earnings. Here's the second thing I want you to look at, though, is spending. So if our earnings are here, and you say, yeah, they're pretty low, but our spending is here, there's a problem, isn't there? And that's going to create stress, is it not? I'm just going to give you a simple statistical fact. In the United States, the average person spends 136% of their income. You wonder why people are stressed out financially? It's because here's their spending and here's their debt. Does this make sense? My income is here. My earnings are here. But my spending is up here. All this in between is called debt. Does debt freak you out? I don't like it. Nobody here, I think, enjoys making multiple payments. Well, hold on. Let me grab my pen. Let's see. And I owe money to whom? Oh, this is so much fun. Nobody does that unless they're really messed up in the head. The truth is, a lot of people get the bills in, like, I don't even want to look at that. Like, literally, I'm just going to hide this. Maybe I'll put it under here. Nobody will see it. But we've got to take an inventory, not just of what we earn, but of what we spend so that we can be good stewards, so that we can have some margin in our life. So when your earnings are here and your spending is here, this is called margin. And it's also a source of freedom because now you realize you're not going to spend everything. Proverbs 21:20, it's not in your notes, it says this. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but fools spend whatever they get. It's biblical to operate on a budget. Over 90% of Americans do not have a budget. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to show you that there is a way that is wise, and that if we can take our earnings that are here, instead of living with our spending up here, how about down here? Then that can bring a sense of financial freedom and a good bit of margin to our lives. But remember, this is the numbers only. This isn't the spiritual implications. And let me just say that these are practical and they're good and we should focus on these, but there's always something bigger. There's something deeper. There's a spiritual foundation because we are spirit and God is spirit. There's a foundation we're going to talk about in a few minutes. Here's the third thing, saving. Saving. We should get to the place where we recognize what our earnings are. We're living less and spending less than our earnings, and we have the ability to save. That's wisdom. That you can do the emergency fund. Start with that. Man, I'm going to get an emergency fund for a rainy day. If you don't have one at all, start with $1,000. However long that takes you, save up that $1,000 for that emergency, whether it's your brakes go out or there's a rainy day and something happens. And then begin, once you get that, begin setting money aside. If you've got debt, begin to snowball the debt. Every semester of our small groups, one of the classes that we have is Financial Peace University. It's a Dave Ramsey course on how to practically handle finances. And this is straight out of them, earning, spending, saving. And here's the fourth one that I hope that you can get to if you're not there yet, which is investing. That means you've saved enough. You go, what should I do with this money that I've saved? And you begin to invest it. And here's investing. It's you no longer working for your money, it's now your money is working for you and you're able to invest wisely. Great example, and it's something that my dad taught me years ago. Some of the principles he taught me were tremendous. The one that he always would over and over say, he said, son, you live on a third, you invest a third, and you give a third away. That was his philosophy. I heard that all the time. And then he had all of his one-liners, though, which were like no cokes. The other one was always drive a beater. My dad has always driven a beater. He's never bought a new truck, never bought a new vehicle, always bought used. When he had full capabilities to buy whatever he wanted. I mean, did very well. He was a physician and a businessman that did very well. And he's 66 years old, and he just got a truck, and it wasn't even new. But it's a nice one. It's a 2014, I believe. And here's my point about investing. So many 18-year-olds, 20-year-olds think they got to have a nice car. Do you know what the average car payment is in the United States? It's $484. $484 is the average car payment in the United States. Well, let me just say that I understand wanting to drive a nice vehicle, but if you're 20 years old and instead of paying that $484 that you go ahead and you scrimp and you save and you buy a beater, do that and take that $484 that you would have spent on a car and invest it. And do you know that if you do that $484 a month, and here's the thing, it's not even the amount, it's just the time. $484 a month. You invest that at 20 years old every month. I'm investing $484. When you turn 60, do you know how much money that's going to be? It's going to be over $5 million. Hope you enjoy that car. It's nice. Investing, and then here's the fifth thing. It's giving. And even non-Christians recognize that they should be charitable on some level. As Christians, we know that we've been given so much that we should freely give. That's actually scriptural. The average American gives just a little bit less than 3%. The average Christian gives 3.8%. And so we're called to be givers. That's what God's called us to be simply because he's given so much to us. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you're such a generous church. But these are just basic foundational truths. And honestly, even that fifth one on the giving, that there are many financial planners would say, well, just only if you can do it. But I believe there's some spiritual principles that are much deeper than the practical numbers only principles. So we're going to look beyond the numbers, realizing that though we live in a natural world and there's some practical applications that we can put into effect to help us be better stewards of our finances, there's huge spiritual principles that I want you to get that correspond directly with each of these five areas. And the verse that I want us to look at is out of Haggai. He was a prophet, and in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he says this, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little." Have you ever felt that way? I feel like I'm planting a ton, but I'm hardly getting anything back. "You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm." Well, look at this one. "You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." Have you ever felt that way? I thought I put the money there. I deposited in the account. What in the world happened? Y'all ever have all of your direct deposits be immediately gone because somebody had the direct withdrawals on your bills? Come on now. I know I'm not the only one there. Like, what didn't we just buy? Oh. That's why we've got to give careful thought to our ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Because there's some spiritual principles that will transform your life, not just financially. I want you to remember to be encouraged in this message and for us to realize that it's so much more than about money. I think people look in the middle and they see money. No, it's life and hope. And that on either side of how we handle our finances, there's life and there's hope because we're doing it according to biblical principles. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "Where's the wise person, financial planner? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" In other words, a lot of people may say, well, that's kind of crazy. Why are you doing that? Why are you believing that? Because we're believing what God says about what he's called us to. And the fact is that our culture is all about more. It's all about what you earn. It's all about getting more stuff. It's about getting more money. And that we actually have people that will say, listen, you know, life is a race and your salary, how much money you have, that's your placement in life. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? But people believe that. I think that more often they'll believe that subconsciously and they look at their self-worth by what they have and by what their net worth may be. But that's not what we're called to at all. And I want you to understand that biblically, half of Jesus' parables, do you know what they were about? They were about money. Did you know that the Bible talks about how we handle our stuff and our money 5 times more than it does about prayer? Why is that? Because I think it's an issue on most people's hearts because there's such a temptation for the culture around us to invade our heart and our mind and our soul and think that we are what we make. Or we are what we have. It's just so not true. So when we look beyond the numbers, at the biblical principles in each one of those five areas, from earning to spending to saving to investing to giving, what does the Bible say? And we're going to start with the first one, talking about earnings, because the world really does say, hey, it's all about what you earn. If you need to uproot your whole family and move across the country, do it. If you need to leave this one job that you've been loyal to and they've been good to you because you're making a few dollars more now, you do that, because everything's about what we earn, but that's not biblically what we see. The contrast that we see is actually somewhat surprising. Here it is, number one, it's calling versus compensation. How much you make will never fulfill you. Your salary is not an indicator of your worth. There is a calling on every person's life. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm just going to be honest, I tried to get out of it. I didn't want to do it. This was not something that I signed up for and said, you know what, I think I'll be a pastor. God put his hand on me and he gifted me and he put me here to be a pastor. It's a calling that I have, and my focus should always be on fulfilling the calling that God has on my life. And I don't need to be chasing compensation. And let me just say, a lot of people chase compensation and they hate the job that they have because of it. Stop chasing compensation. If you're going to chase anything, chase your calling. Because I'm not the only one in here with a calling. In fact, every single person in here has a calling on their life. Every person here has a calling on their life. What are you doing to fulfill that? Because let me just tell you this. Your job, no number in your bank account will ever fulfill you. Embracing the calling that God has on your life will. Can I just say, that's why we do Growth Track. That is why every week you hear me say, hey, you need to get into Grow. You need to get into Grow. It's not because we view that as a connection point to the church. It is, but that's not its primary function. That's its secondary. The primary function is it being a tool so that you can find out how God wired you so that you can fulfill the purpose for which he created you. Because there is something that happens when you step outside of what may be the norm for you and you step into the fulfilling role that God has for you in your calling. What's your calling? So here's the principle that I want you to get. It's not in your notes, but you can write this down. It's we don't just need money to live on. We need something to live for. We don't just need money to live on. We need something to live for. Having all the money in the world but not understanding your purpose still makes you a miserable person. You just have a little bit more comfort and convenience. It is purpose that fulfills. In Acts 20, 24, Paul writes this. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. What's he saying? He's saying, if I don't have my purpose, I got nothing. If only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. What is the call on your life? Pursue that. Don't pursue compensation. Don't get it backwards. I think so often we'll pursue the compensation and think that out of that is going to come our calling. It's opposite. Pursue your calling and God will take care of you in your compensation. Here's the second thing. That's about earnings. This next one's about spending. It's contentment versus consumerism. Because buying stuff is not going to fulfill you. Spending your money on experience or possession is not going to fulfill you. Contentment is what everybody is searching for, because in contentment is the place of peace. It's saying, I'm okay with what I have right here. You're not worried about your stuff because you're okay with what you have. Don't buy into the lie that you gotta have more. Don't buy into the lie that if I just had this, I'd be fulfilled. How many of you have had an object that, like, you thought, man, I just really want this? Maybe it's a boat, or it's a fishing rod, or it's a motorcycle, or it's a particular house or a car, whatever it is, that, like, you've scrimped and saved and you've focused on that because you think that's just, if I could just have that, it's going to be so much better. And then you get it. And then you realize after a period of time, that really doesn't fulfill you anymore. Has anybody ever been there before? Probably most people have been at that place. Like, if I could just get this, man, it'd be great. If I could. No. Because the root of consumerism is it doesn't fulfill. It's that hole that, like, I'll fill it with a boat, or I'll fill it with a house, or I'll fill it with a car, or I'll fill it with whatever, but it's just empty after a period of time, and usually not even that long. Don't fall into the trap of consumerism. It's amazing. If you've never been on a mission trip, you should go. We're actually, as a church, we're having one in over Mardi Gras break to Honduras. If you've never been on a mission trip, you need to go, because the perspective that you get is so healthy and life-giving, because some of the happiest people on the face of the earth are the people that I met that had nothing. Physically, they just had one, maybe two changes of clothes. Just enough food for that day. They literally just had their daily bread. And that was it. And they were so full of joy and life and peace and happiness. Where here, our kids are like, I only have 15 Xbox games and I'm playing 6 hours a day, but I need one more. And until I get that one game, I just can't believe I'm just so neglected. And you go to another country and they have a kid has a rock and a stick and is like happy, like, this is the greatest thing ever. Because they're content with what they have. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. Wow. Paul writes this. He says, I know what it is to be in need. In other words, I've been poor. I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You see, he says, I've been poor, I've been rich, but here it is, I've learned the secret of being content. Do you know the secret of being content? He doesn't tell us what the secret is, does he? I think I know what the secret of being content is, though. I think it's realizing that you're blessed. It's realizing that you're blessed. I look back on my life, and some of the happiest times that I can honestly, sincerely look back on was when my wife and I first got married. We were living in the big, fancy metropolis of Eunice, right off of Park Avenue. Woo! Fancy, I tell you. We were living behind her mom's house in a barn that we converted into something that we could live in. I was driving a 1991 Toyota single cab pickup, all plastic interior, with 5-speed manual transmission and an intermittent air conditioner. My wife was driving a 1976 Chevy Nova that I paid $1,500 for. This wasn't even that long ago. And it was the happiest time of our life because we were so grateful for what we had. And when I think back to that season of our life, it's always sunshining. I don't know why that is, but every time I look back, it's filled with light and life and warmth and love. We lived there for a year and a half, and it was awesome. The secret of being content, and here it is. You can write this down. It's up on the screen. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of what you already have. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but it's the realization of what you already have. I want to be content, then you focus on the good things that you already have. But the tactic of the enemy is to get you to focus on what you don't have and make you think that if you did have it, you'd be happy. No, you won't. You won't. It may fulfill very temporarily, but it won't, because your focus is on the wrong thing. You know, we're coming up to the holiday season. And let me just encourage you, don't feel like you have to outdo what you did last year. Don't feel like you've got to buy everything under the sun for your kids. I'm so grateful for parents that didn't do that. We got one reasonably nice gift a year, and the focus of Christmas was the love that God had given us in Christ and the family that he'd put us together with. And I'm very grateful for it. And we had family get-togethers on both sides, my mom and my dad, but since there were immigrants on both sides of the family, my grandparents were immigrants on both sides, there were very small gatherings. And I remember on my dad's side, I would always get from my aunt, one aunt and uncle, they would never give good gifts. That's what I thought. They would give dumpy gifts. They would give tins to every person in the family, big tins, full of the most amazing cookies and baked goods you could imagine. And I hated that as a kid. But now, as an adult, guess what I remember was given to me when I was young? These really amazing cookies and baked goods every single year. I complained about it when I was young, but I can't tell you a single gift that was given to me by another relative aside from what T-Tont and Uncle Kevin gave to us. And that has made a much bigger impact on me than any toy that I ever got. Because it's about contentment, not consumerism. But we train our kids well, don't we? The culture around us does, doesn't it? No, it's about being content with what you already have. Here's the third thing. And it's related to savings. It's God-dependent versus independent. There is a danger in saving. And here's the danger. It's that you look at your nest egg as the money that you've set aside as your safety net. It's not. If you think that your savings are your source of security and that's going to be the net that catches you when you fall, you're believing a lie. You're believing a lie. Look at Proverbs 18 and 11. It says, "The wealth of the rich is in their fortified city. They imagine a wall too high to scale." It's imaginary. If you think that, well, I have X million dollars, that'd be nice. X million dollars set aside for my retirement. That is nice. Wouldn't that be nice? Come on, don't lie. You're in church. You know you would like that. I could have $5 million set aside. I put my $484 aside, and now I'm going to have $5 million. Is that a good thing? Yes, that's a good thing. The rest of y'all that are quiet, you're lying. God knows your heart. It's not speaking it out. All right. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? But it's not your security net. Don't be independent of recognizing that God is your security. You have to be dependent on Him. It is a fallacy to think that all of this money set aside, that's my security. No, it's not. Because with one stroke of the pen, the government can take it all. With one downturn in the economy, it could be gone. With one bad investment, with one serious health issue. And there's so many things. Our security should be in God. Here's what's interesting. Statistically, the sociodemographic that is most generous in our country, do you know who it is? It is the lowest level of poverty. They give the biggest percentage of their income. And the more income that you get, the lower your percentage of giving gets. Kind of scary, huh? Why is that? Because the poor recognize my money's not my security because I don't have any. And my security is not in my money, but the temptation, come on, we just read about that. The temptation of wealth, it can bring you to the place of ruin. Be careful. Be God dependent. Listen, it is not wrong to be wealthy. It is not wrong to have stuff. It is wrong to think that your stuff is your security and your salvation. That only comes from God. Proverbs 30, 8 through 9 says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." So here's the principle I want you to get. I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. Saving is good. Living by the numbers, not at all bad. It's wise, it's smart, but remember, salvation comes from God. Be dependent on Him, and it is His provision, which brings us to the fourth point. And if I had only one, it would be this one, and here it is. It's about stewardship versus ownership. Stewardship versus ownership. Paul writes and says, "My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price." Your life is not your own. If you surrendered to Him, you come to the revelation, oh my gosh, I need to give all to God. Let me just give you a greater revelation. It was already His to begin with. What did you do to get here? Nothing. I worked and scrimped and saved by the grace of God. You sure did. And you were wise and hardworking, and that is excellent. But let me just say, you've been a fantastic steward of what God's given you. Because here's the revelation I want all of us to embrace. It's a revelation you have to have. I guess it's one that it's a principle you can embrace, but I want you to more than just embrace a principle. I want you to have a revelation. Everything belongs to God. I'm just a steward of what He's given me. Everything belongs to God. Everything. My life, my kids, my wife, my money, my vehicles, my house. Everything I have belongs to God. You were born with nothing. You were born naked and blind. And guess what? One day, you'll be that again. everything in between. Everything. It's God's. It's about stewarding what he's given us. Matthew 6:19-20 says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal." Let me just remind you, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. So here's the principle I want you to get. God owns everything. I'm his manager. God owns everything. I'm his manager. Am I managing the children that he's given me for such a brief amount of time? Am I managing them well? Am I managing the spouse that he's given me well? Am I managing the finances that he's given me well? Or am I abusive in any of those arenas? It's a little convicting, isn't it? The truth is that God owns everything. Let's manage well. As we wrap up, number five, here it is. It's generosity versus misery. What's the opposite of a generous person? It's a miser. And let me just say, I've never met more miserable people than those who are stingy. They try and hold on to everything, try and control everything, and they bought into a lie, because though we can control some things in our life, the reality is that we can't control most things. And when we get to the place of eternity, I think we'll look back and realize that we really didn't have much control on anything. And so when we hold on so tightly to what we have, we set ourselves in opposition to God, who bids us to come and surrender all to him. And so generosity is a place that we should live in. And I do feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, because we have such a generous church. But the opposite of generosity is misery. It's being miserly. Man, that's not what God has for us. 1 Timothy 6:18-19. This is a pastoral epistle. And this was written by Paul to Timothy, his son in the Lord, who was pastoring a church. And it's called the pastoral epistles because it's directed to pastors. And this is what he says, talking about the church. Paul is telling Timothy, he says, "Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." Look at the next portion of this. "In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." I have a pastor friend that 2 years ago, the holiday season, they passed out cards that said the church name on it and said just, "We love you. This is a random act of kindness." And they were encouraged to go out and just pay for people's meals, or somebody's in line behind them in the drive-thru to pay for their meal. And one of the ladies was in line at the drive-thru, and she was about to pay, and she looked into her rear view and saw somebody behind her. And she asked the person that was helping her at the window, said, "How much was their meal behind me?" And said, $7. She's like, "You know what? I'm going to go ahead and pay for their meal too. And can you just give them this card?" And she paid for the meal and she drove off and didn't think anything about it. A few days later, a secretary at the church answered a phone call. And they said, "Yes, I just want to thank someone. And here's their license plate number." And guess who it was? It was the person that was behind this lady in line. And they said, "That $7 saved my life." I said, "Oh, that's great. You know, we're so glad to hear that. You know, like, no, you don't understand. That $7 saved my life. I was going to eat my last meal." I don't know why it would be a fast food meal, but whatever. Really depressed person. "I was going to eat my last meal and go home and commit suicide. And when I drove up to that window, and they told me that my meal had been paid for, and they handed me a card that said, 'God loves me,' I knew that there was something way bigger at work than just a coincidence." Your generosity, your focus on a foundationally surrendered life to God, makes an eternal impact. I just want to pray for you right now. Let's bow our heads. You know what? Before you do that, there's one last blank. Here's what it is. You ready? God's way works. Father, I thank you that your way works. Lord, I just pray that we build our lives on your foundations of truth. And that, Lord, that we build our life on you, Jesus, as the cornerstone. My prayer for you is that you know, just nobody looking around, that's the most important part of the service, that you know that it is God who gives life, that it is God who brings hope, and that everything in between life and hope, you're at peace because you are surrounded by God's presence and his goodness. God's way does work. And I pray that you know today that there is life in him and that there is hope for you, not just financially, but for every area of your life. If you're here and God seems far away, it is Christ who brings us close. And he is holding on to you. And today, I'm telling you, there are people here that you can sense God's presence with you right now. And God is holding on to you. And you may have thought that he is far away, but he is right here right now. And he is holding on to you. Now, I just really believe there are people here that you need to come to the place where you recognize that and realize that God is after you and he loves you and he has a life of fulfillment and purpose for you. It's a life of hope and it's a life of peace. If you're here and you can just sense God with you right now and you can sense that he's calling you to surrender, I just want to pray for you right where you are. I won't call you out or embarrass you, but I want to give you the opportunity to answer God's call on your life right now. And he's calling you to him. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me, raise your hand right where you are. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see you over here, right here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Let's all pray together out loud right now. Father, I sense you in my life right now. I surrender to you. I turn from my way. I turn to you. I give you everything. I turn from my sin. I turn from my goodness. I just turn all of that over to you. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that awesome? Can we give those folks a hand? Let me just say, that's why we exist. We exist as a church to see people embrace the purpose for which God created them. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, that is, I'm so excited for you. That is a life-altering event. And here's my request of you, is that you just take time to fill out this card. Pastor Josh will tell you a little bit more about it. We're going to be receiving offering in just a moment, then we'll be dismissed. Before we do, I just want to pray a blessing over everyone here and say thank you guys for being such an awesome and generous and giving church. And let me just remind you of this. You ready? Because it's so true. The best is yet to come. So here's what I'm going to ask of you next week. Y'all invite somebody. Because there's some good things coming down the pipeline. It's not my pipeline, it's God's, but he's got some good things coming. And we've been growing, we've been seeing lives touched. Let's start being real intentional even about reaching out. Father, I just thank you for this time this morning. I pray a blessing over everyone here. May your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives. May we hear from you. May we fulfill the purpose for which you created us. And Lord, I just pray everybody here walks out of here blessed and encouraged because they encountered you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, can y'all give our pastor a hand? Wow. Yes, I was thinking about this morning. This is actually the second time I've got to hear the message, and I'm writing down more stuff on the side. And yesterday, my son Caleb and I were having a discussion about giving, and I was trying to figure out how to, we're giving family, but how to help them understand it better. And I'm sitting there today, and Pastor Todd's talking about the difference, or the opposite of generosity is misery. And I'm like, I've never heard that before. I was like, man, that's pretty, I'll write that down. So I'm going to take that home. And it reminded me of something. You know, sometimes I'll come back and I want to hear something again. And so we don't talk about it a whole lot. But man, if you're sitting, you go, I missed something that pastor said. We actually archive all of our messages online. And so you can go back, churchthekingdot.us. You can go back and watch some of our messages, or if you have someone, you're going, hey, you know what? I want them to listen to this. You can actually send them that link, and they're all online at churchthekingdot.us. Man, that was good. Thank you, Pastor. Real quick, before our ushers, you guys can start coming up, and our prayer team, you guys can come on up as well. A couple of housekeeping things. First of all, Pastor Todd mentioned the card. If you are a guest, man, please place it in the offering basket when it comes by. That's the only thing we ask that you do. Placing that basket is just a card to let us know that you're here. And we want to send you a gift just to say thank you so much for being here today. And we are very honored to have you. If you are giving in tithes and offerings, you can make your check out to Church of the King, or you can use the envelope in front of you for a cash gift. Or behind me is the web address for giving online as well. And let's see, there's something else. Was. I'm getting old, y'all. I'm starting to like forget things. Oh my goodness, dear Lord. Grow. Ushers, you guys can go ahead and start. While they're doing that, I'm going to tell you about Grow Step 4, which happens today after this service. I'm actually doing it along with Ryan, who helps me with all of our teams. And we're actually talking about the group, the folks that Pastor Todd mentioned earlier today, the teams that make this thing work. And so it's a great time to come and check out what we're doing at Church of the King, how you can get involved. And it's a lot of fun that follows this service. And there is childcare and food as well for that. And so that's in that room, the theater room, right to the back. And that is it. Man, it's great to have you guys today. I'm going to pray for you one last time, and then we are out of here. Father God, I thank you so much. God, just for your goodness toward us. God, that you, Lord, were generous first with us, and that you saw us, you saw our condition, and you gave us your son. And God, we thank you so much for that today. God, I just bless every single person in this room, Lord. I thank you that you are good, that you love us. And God, I bless them. Lord, may you just watch over each of us as we go from this place today. That God, that you would go before us and behind us. God, you give us wisdom and you give us peace. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You all have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.